Good evening. Let's get right to our Bibles tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Turn there with me. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to be reading verses that include verse 13, but we're going to begin in verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 8. Consider that these are probably the last words to come from the Apostle Paul's pen. He had been through so much. He had been a tireless worker for the Lord, and he had given himself utterly. He spent himself completely in making sure that the message of the gospel got out, training as many young men as he could, leading as many people to Christ as possible. And now, the lights are about to dim for the apostle, but he's no less adamant about what it is that those who follow him should engage in. Read with me, 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Last Sunday morning, in a message that was delivered primarily for the benefit of our men, specifically the fathers among us, if you were here, you may remember that I read a short poem. A poem that talked about how little hands and feet need bigger hands and feet. Little mouths need bigger mouths. You get the gist of the poem. It's about a father providing a pattern or an example for a child. Obviously, God is interested in patterns. Paul the Apostle himself was. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And here, he says there's a pattern of another sort that we need to make sure that we stick to. He uses the word in verse 13, standard. At least that's how it's translated in the New American Standard. Retain the standard of sound words. Now, you may have the word pattern in your Bible. If you're following from the ESV or the New King James, the word pattern is used there. And that specific Greek word for pattern, you know I'm not a Greekologist or whatever, but that specific Greek word is only used here in this verse and in one other verse. Now, there are other Greek words that are sometimes translated as example or type or shadow or something like that. But this specific word is only used here and in one other place. And it has to do with a prototype, a model, an example. The thing which everything else that follows it conforms to. And so Paul tells Timothy, as Paul is about to meet his end, he makes no bones about that in chapter 4. He knows he's going to die. And he says here to Timothy that it's up to you now to carry the torch. And the way to do that is to retain the pattern or the standard of sound words which you have heard. Now, he says that that pattern or that standard is laid out, as he puts it, in sound words. That word sound is another interesting word. It means healthy. It means whole. And so we know that that's exactly what God has delivered. In fact, in verse 13, Paul says, you've heard these from me. But where did Paul and the rest of his fellow apostles get these sound words? Well, from Jesus, right? Jesus promised that he would teach them all he could. But even he recognized in John chapter 16 that there were some things he needed to tell them that they couldn't bear just yet. But he did promise that the Holy Spirit would come and guide them into all the truth. So this whole standard of sound words consists of everything that the apostles knew and understood. The things that Jesus taught them, the things that the Holy Spirit delivered to them after Jesus had ascended into heaven. So they've got this complete thing, and Peter says it is complete. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he says that God has delivered to us everything pertaining to life in godliness. So this standard that Paul talks about is complete. But that idea has come under attack in recent years. There are some folks who say that even though Paul tells us these are things we need to retain, that it's really not that big a deal. Some claim that there is no New Testament pattern for the church or for its work or even for its organization. Some claim that we can worship as any way we want to as long as we're sincere and we offer it to God. And sadly, even among churches of Christ, those ideas are grasping a firmer foothold. More and more we're hearing about how all we need to be is sincere, and it doesn't really matter if we conform to any pattern or not, as long as we just give God worship. Well, worship is more than just doing what you want in honor of someone. It has to do whether or not that someone accepts the honor. We'll talk about that in a moment. But is that idea true? The fact that we don't need any kind of pattern, in spite of the fact that Paul here says, hold on to it. Should we be concerned with the details of Scripture? And if we should, why? Well, ask no further. I'm here to answer that question tonight. First of all, let me just suggest to you that preserving the pattern that we have in Scripture makes us consistent. Preserving the pattern is consistent because it means that we do everything according to the same methods. Consider for a moment Colossians 3 verse 17. Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we've spent lots of time talking about what the name of the Lord means. It means by His approval, by His authority. So Paul here says, anything, everything, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because in Matthew 28, Jesus says simply, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so the point is that if we do some things according to His authority and some things according to our authority because we think we've got a better idea about how things should be run, we're inconsistent, right? And I think people can see through that. I mean, somebody may ask the question, why are you such sticklers for this part of the Bible, whatever it may be, but yet not about this over here? And they've got a right to ask that. They've got a right to wonder whether or not we're consistent in our understanding and application of the Bible. That's why there are hermeneutics involved that help us understand the Bible. We talk a lot about command, example, necessary inference. Why? Because in order for us to consistently apply the authority of the Bible, we have to consistently know how to establish it. And command, example, necessary inference, that helps us do that. So either the Bible is authoritative in everything it says, or it is authoritative in nothing. We either understand that principle, or we disregard it completely. Think about for a moment the pattern in salvation. I think in Scripture, at least I hope that you would agree with me, that Scripture shows us a clear pattern. We need to hear the gospel, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ in Romans 10, verse 17. We need to believe the gospel. Jesus says, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. We need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus says in Matthew 10, unless you confess me before men, then I'll not confess you before my Father who is in heaven. We need to turn from our sin, repent. Jesus says in Luke 13, verse 3, unless you repent, you will perish. We need to be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. And Jesus Himself says that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But there's another step. We need to live faithfully after those steps are followed. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 24, that the one who endures to the end will be saved. So we have this step-by-step process. We hear the gospel. We believe the gospel. We confess that Jesus is the Son of God. We repent of our sins. We're baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And then we walk or live faithfully from then on. That's a pattern. That's a sound pattern. That's one that we can look to the pages of Scripture, specifically the book of Acts, and know that that's how people were made to be Christians in the first century. And if it was good enough for them and the inspired apostles to do, then it's good enough for us as well. There was no still, small voice. There was no laying your hands on the television set. There is no sinner's prayer. There is a clear and consistent pattern for us to follow. What about the pattern of our organization, the way that Eastside itself is organized? Go with me to Philippians chapter 1 for a moment. If you're in 2 Timothy 1, make a left to Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians 1, notice how Paul addresses this letter. He says in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Now the word overseer, there are other words that mean the same thing, bishop, pastor, elder, shepherd. They all speak of the same position or office in the church. So Paul is addressing saints, deacons, and shepherds or elders. And when you look in the New Testament, that's the organization of the New Testament church. You have saints, all the saved together. You have deacons to serve and elders to oversee. That's the organization. And it's a good one. And yet, we see in the religious world around us how so many are abandoning that simple and sound organization for positions of power and authority in their local denominations, in their worldwide denominations, that are nowhere spoken of in Scripture. What about the pattern of our work? It's another simple, easy one. Just as there are three ways to describe those who have differing roles to play in the local congregation, saints, deacons, elders. So there's a short three-word way to describe the work of the local church. Evangelism, our reaching out to the lost. Edification, reaching inward among us to the saved, to keep them in a saved condition. And benevolence. And a specific kind of benevolence. Benevolence that is directed towards those who are Christians to help those who are needy among us. And that's it. That's it. It's simple. And it's lovely in its simplicity. But it's consistent in the way we see it in the Scriptures. And I'm just going to suggest to you that consistency in one area, say in the organization of the church, calls for consistency in another area, the work of the church, or the plan of salvation, or any of those things that we talked about. As I said before, either Scripture is authoritative for everything, or it's authoritative for nothing. So preserving the pattern makes us consistent. But preserving the pattern calls us back to the Bible again and again and again and again. Go with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. In Acts 17, we see where Paul had left Thessalonica. He was chased out of there by some angry, irate Jews who apparently didn't agree with what he was teaching and wanted nothing better than to just run him away. But in verse 10, it says that he came away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those who were in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Did you see what verse 11 said? They examined the Scriptures daily. And it said because of that, it made them more noble-minded. What does noble-minded mean? I think at the very least it means someone who has enough honesty and sincerity to investigate whatever it is they think they believe by some unerring standard. And they held the Scriptures to that unerring standard. They understood that the Scriptures were that standard by which they could measure everything that they thought they knew against. And that's what they did. Now, they didn't just take Paul's word for it. The Bereans also didn't simply dismiss Paul because it may have been different than what they had heard before. They didn't blithely dismiss it, and they didn't gullibly accept it. They checked him out. They looked into the Scriptures to investigate his claims, and the implication is that they changed themselves when they realized the truth. Whatever way that they thought was wrong before, they changed themselves so that they would become accommodative to the truth and not the other way around. Now, we live in an age where people just live to hear what they love to hear. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul talks about this very thing, and he warns his protege about what's coming. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, he says, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." There's that word sound again. Remember what it means? Whole, complete, healthy. He says there's going to be a time when people won't want that. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. What do you think makes some mega churches mega churches? Have you ever listened to their preachers? I don't know why. Poor Joel Osteen has become the whipping boy for people who hold up mega churches. But I've listened to him on more than one occasion. I'll tell you what, he's an engaging speaker. You see him on TV, he's got a smile that won't quit, right? I mean, he's easy to look at and he's easy to listen to, right? In fact, that's how some members of his church describe him. He makes it easy for me to be a Christian. Well, is Christianity supposed to be easy? This morning we said it wasn't. This morning we said that God takes us through some difficult ways, and God takes us through some ways that seem strange to the world. But yet, people are flocking to listen to preachers that make it easy for them to be Christians. And it's because there is so much accommodativeness in what we hear among those who are making it easy for them to become Christians. Is there any authority in the religious world for marriage? Well, it depends who you listen to. There is a large church in Houston called the Metropolitan Church that is almost exclusively homosexual. Now, they'll take you if you're not, but they cater mostly to the LGBTQ. Did I get all the letters in there? They cater mostly to that crowd, right? And of course, if that's what you believe, chances are you don't have to go far to find somebody who will accommodate you in there. If you've had 3, 4, 5, 6 different marriages and you've split up from your spouse for reasons other than what Jesus says in Matthew 19 verse 9, that's okay. That's okay, we'll take you anyway, and you can be a member of this church and we'll take you that way or any way you want to come. What about if you're having trouble making up what gender you are? What if you don't agree with being male or female, but you want to be some kind of transgender? Well, that's okay. You can make up whatever gender there are anyway. People are now saying that there are upwards of 70-some genders. I thought there were only 2. And there are churches that are telling you, that's okay. Come as you are. You don't even have to change. You can be like you want to be. But not if we go back to the Bible. If we're going to apply the standard that we saw of investigation in Acts 17 verse 11, then we're going to have to apply that to any teaching. Not just the things that we like, but especially those things that make us uncomfortable. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're in 2 Timothy now, but look at chapter 2. Look at me in verse 15. Paul says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Paul says, you're responsible. You're responsible for understanding and applying the Word of God. Now, I do my best to study and to bring you the best of my understanding. But my job is not to study for you. It's no one else's job to study for you. It's your responsibility, Paul says, to search the Scriptures and to make yourself a workman so that you'll accurately handle what God has delivered. Now, let me just suggest that that has 2 main virtues. First of all, it means that we apply an objective, impartial standard to what we do. I no longer become the standard for what it is I believe. Instead, I look in here, and I see whether or not the things that I've heard from anyone, including myself in my own mind, are true. And considering the evidence for the reliability of the Bible, I know that if I look in here, I can take what it says. I can believe that the Bible is accurate, that it is, as we say, infallible and utterly reliable for everything that we need. Remember that acronym that we've talked about several times, MAPS, M-A-P-S? The M stands for manuscript evidence. There's more manuscripts available for this book that agree with one another than there are for any book of antiquity. The A stands for archaeological evidence, all the historical things and the places that this book talks about. Archaeologists dig up more and more and more affirming fact concerning the places and the facts in this book every day. The P stands for prophetic evidence. The fact that they have found scriptures that were dated to far before the prophecies in those scriptures spoke of as coming true is evidence that this book is inspired by someone from outside of our realm. And the S in maps is for salvation. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 21, it is concerned utterly with the salvation of man. There is no other book in the world that is like this book. No other book in the world that has been proved, in spite of its critics, to be found utterly reliable. We can depend on it. Second, it'll change us in ways perhaps that we never expected. The longer I spend with the Bible, and I've only been studying it for, well, since 1994. I can't do that math, but you can figure it out. And I feel like I'm only scratching the surface of what it has to offer. I speak to men who have been studying the Bible longer than I've been alive. And they tell me that they still find nuggets of treasure, wisdom in this book that helps them in their own Christianity. This book tells us how much God cares for us. In Psalm 139, go there with me. Psalm 139. Look at Psalm 139 with me. We don't have time to read the entire psalm, but I do want you to read some of the things that it says. Begin with me in verse 1. The psalmist says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You're intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there. If I take the winds of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there, your hand will lead me." And we'll stop there. There's more like that in Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is kind of my go-to psalm when I'm feeling down and dejected and I'm having a one-man pity party. Psalm 139 is where I go. I go to Psalm 139 to reaffirm the fact that God cares about me. But the Psalms do more than just tell us that God cares for us. It tells us about the purpose that His Word serves. Go to Psalm 119. A psalm that is all about the Word of God. We're going to read all 176 verses backwards in Hebrew. No, we're not. We're going to read Psalm 119, beginning in verse 97. Psalm 119, verse 97. The psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way." God's word is intended not only to show His care and love for us, but to change us in our understanding of it. And I think it did for the psalmist when he realized all the things that God's word, and he could be so enthusiastic for a law that's no longer binding upon us. How much better is the new covenant for us? Preserving the pattern calls us to the Bible again and again. Finally, Preserving the pattern honors God. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5 for a second. It'd be the last passage, one of the last passages that we look at this evening. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is talking about the Lord and his church, but he uses marriage as an example for it. Notice what he says in Ephesians 5 and in verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now, Paul is making a point, and to me, that point is in the words "in everything" and the words surrounding that. Paul is making the point, the obvious point, that women ought to submit to their husbands as the heads of their families. That's hard to miss, right? But note the example again that he uses. He uses, for this submission of a wife to her husband, the submission of the church to Christ. Paul believed that the church was to submit to Christ in everything. That's the whole point of verse 24. As the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in what Paul is saying about marriage, and we should. It's a good, great place to go to about marriage. But don't miss his greater lesson here. It's about the church and our relationship to the Lord. He is, as it were, our husband, and he is our leader, and so we submit to him in everything. We've got a sign out front and one out back. It says Eastside Church of Christ. And that's good. That's wonderful. I wouldn't change that for the world unless we no longer were. You see, it's not enough just to have a sign out there that says Church of Christ. We need to prove that we are a Church of Christ, a Church of Christ, a Church for Christ, a Church by Christ, a Church that submits to Christ in everything. If we've got a good idea about something, and we can't put our finger on a passage in this book and say, this is where I get my marching orders from, then it's not such a great idea. It may fly in a lot of other places, and they do fly in countless congregations, but I hope they don't hear. If we can't put our finger on a passage that either implicitly or explicitly authorizes our activity, then we've got a problem. And it's not just a problem with a pudgy guy behind the pulpit who doesn't like the idea. Our problem is congregational and it's individual before God. You see, honoring God means simply that we're going to follow the things that he says. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, it says, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Now this week our kids and some adults, those who are going to be able to make it, are going to get an earful about that pattern. They're going to see how God molded and shaped his people as they went through the wilderness. But he didn't leave them wandering without a pattern. He didn't leave them wandering without a goal and without a way to get there. When they made all things concerning the tabernacle according to the pattern that God revealed, guess what? God was glorified. God's design for his tabernacle and for his church are intentional. If they stuck to the pattern, they would get exactly what God wanted them to have. If we stick to the pattern, we will get exactly what God wants us to have. And so when we talk about preserving the pattern, it's more than simply a motto. Speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where the Bible is silent. That's a cute catchphrase, but it means nothing if we don't do it. It is the basis of who we are and what we do, and most especially what we want to present to the world as the church of Christ. We're going to stand in a moment. We're going to sing a song. The song is intended to be an invitation for you to consider whether or not you have submitted to the pattern that God has established for becoming one of His children. You heard me talk about it before. You need to hear what the gospel is about. It's about Jesus who came and gave His life for you. For you! You need to believe that. You need to make sure that you're willing to turn from sin and confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and then be willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. But that's just the beginning of your new life. Then you get to live your life faithful to the God who loved you so much, He sent His Son to die for you. And if you've done most of that, but the living faithful part is kind of difficult, well, this invitation's for you also. There's a place for you here, not just at Eastside, but in God's family. We want to help you. Will you come while we stand and sing?